I hope I remember to turn that microphone off at the end of the lesson. What happens in our congregation, I forget to do that, and then when I listen to the tape, the invitation song sounds like Mac Fox is singing the special, because you can't hear anything but me. So hopefully I can remember to turn that off. I would like to study with you a while in this lesson, Dangers Challenging Christians. And I hope that you don't think my lessons are all negative, but I do believe that we need to know some things that are going on that we're going to have to face as Christians. And by knowing these things, we can be a little better prepared. I do apologize for having to take a drink once in a while. About 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with a cancer in my mouth, and I had to go through severe radiation and then some chemo, and it took my salivary glands. So they keep telling me they'll come back, but so far they haven't. Not only did that happen, but the chemo took my hearing. So I have a little bit of problem with that, but I've been able to preach, and I thank God that throughout all that, I only missed one lesson that I was unable to give where I was supposed to be preaching. So I was able to do that. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'll be looking here at this from time to time. And I realize most of us think about this as relating to the contribution of the church, but that isn't what I'm going to be preaching about today at all. We notice in the latter part of this chapter, starting here in verse 13, we see that Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." So we find that the Apostle Paul here is talking about the work that we as Christians have ahead of us. And he's talking about our determination in doing that work and giving some admonition regarding that. I believe that as we endeavor to live our life in Christ and to be a part of the church that Jesus said he would build, we're going to have to face some difficulties from time to time. And we need to be prepared for those difficulties. I have been a Christian for 45 years. When I obeyed the gospel back 45 years ago, I had no idea that we would be facing some of the things that we're facing in the Church of Christ today. And this concerns me a great deal. And I see congregations that at one time that were sound congregations that stood for the Word of God, leaving that stand, looking to be popular in the areas where they exist, thinking that the only way that they can grow is to move further and further away from the Word of God. So there are dangers out there that we're going to be facing, and I want to bring this lesson so that we can sort of get an idea about these things and be prepared as we face them. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian brethren. Here in verse 13, when he said, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Why are we having congregations that are now having services where the instruments of music are used? Why are we finding congregations that allow women to preach the gospel? Why is that happening? I submit to you that someplace along the line, somebody has stopped watching, and somebody has stopped standing fast for the faith. Somebody has lost their braveness in this fight for the Word of God. So as we think of the lesson this morning, there's 5 points that I want to make regarding dangers that face all of us at all times. One of the first things that I think about is this matter of apostasy. And if I had the PowerPoint here, I could write it on the board. This word apostasy looks very similar to the word apostle, but they could not be farther apart in definition. Apostasy has nothing to do with the apostles or anything that they taught. Apostasy means the abandonment of principles of faith. And I want to tell you that apostasy does not happen overnight. I have been a student of history for many, many years, and especially for what I call restoration history, the history of the church through the ages. And as I look at some of the problems that have happened in the church throughout its existence, we see this matter of apostasy. It did not happen overnight. One does not go to bed sound in the doctrine and get up the next morning completely abandoning the doctrine. That doesn't happen. Apostasy is a very gradual thing, little by little by little. And again, I believe that's why Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. This phrase he uses here, be brave, in the King James Version, it uses, quit you like men. That's what that means. Again, I believe he's admonishing them to pay attention to what's going on around us in the church. Pay attention to these things and then take a stand in opposition to these things if they're not in harmony with the will of God. Paul, writing to Timothy in the first epistle, there in verse 4 or verse 1, 2, and 3, makes this statement. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He's saying there that there are going to be those that are going to become apostate. They're going to do this by being deceived and by listening to doctrines, Paul says, of demons. That, I believe, is what he thinks and shows what the Holy Spirit wants people to realize regarding these things that are taught, that are in error. They're doctrines of demons. Over in the 2 Thessalonian epistle, there in chapter 3, the first 2 verses, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. It's important for us to realize that we can become apostate. We can stray from the faith. That's why it's so important to watch, to stand fast, to quit ourselves like men. We also find another area that I believe is always before us is this matter of compromise. What does that word compromise mean? Compromise means a settlement by arbitration or by consent reached by mutual concessions. In other words, what this is saying is that compromise is an agreement where people get together, they talk about their differences, and one gives a little and another gives a little until they can reach an agreement. We need to be very careful about compromise. I've often said this, truth compromised can no longer be truth. As we think about the matter of compromising the Word of God, it cannot be the Word of God if we've given up part of it in order to please somebody else. We cannot allow that to happen. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find these words, and I believe this refers to this very same concept. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I find it interesting when we think of this concept where the question is asked, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial being the antithesis of Christ. In the King James Version, the word concord is used there. I did a study on that word in the original language to see what that word really means. That word is a word that came from the symphony. That's what it's talking about here when he asks the question, what concord has Christ with Belial? I don't know if any of you have been around bands that are getting ready to perform and getting tuned up, and they make that noise, I call it, at the beginning. My children were both in the band, as were my grandchildren, some of them. I went to a lot of those. Being a school teacher, I went to a lot of those. And I'd hear this, and it would not sound good. And then all at once it would. What was that? Because they came in tune together. And that's what the question is asking here. How can the things of the world or of Satan be in agreement with the things of God and with Christ? It can't be. It can't be. We cannot compromise the Word of God. And you know, that's a problem that's ever before us, because people will have family or friends that begin to stray. And then the next thing, they'll be wanting the church to follow those people so they're all right. We cannot allow that to happen. We have to watch always to keep that from happening. We have to stand fast on the word of faith. So many times we used to hear and read the old preachers talk about asking for a thus saith the Lord for everything we practice and believe. We don't hear that as much anymore, but that's still a good principle. Ask, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible tell us we ought to do? And then go by the Bible, not compromise with the world. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he realizes the danger of apostasy. Some of it was going on in the church at the time that Paul was living. People were beginning to have strange ideas. And very soon after he was living, the church began to go into apostasy. And gradually, little by little, it drifted off completely from the will of God. Now, I don't believe every church was lost. I believe the Lord's church has always been. But the majority of those that claim to be following Christ certainly were not. So we need to be very careful about this matter of compromise. We can't allow it to happen. And then notice, he says how to keep this from happening. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he tells us what that armor is. He said, gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Someplace along the line in many churches of Christ, preachers have quit preaching the need for thus saith the Lord, to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to tell us what we should believe and what we should practice. I don't understand why that's happened, but I believe much of it has come about because of this desire to compromise the truth. I've had people say to me, well, you know, if you folks weren't so narrow, you'd have bigger congregations. Well, that might be. But if we compromise the truth, and if our growth is based on that compromise, what have we really gained from this? A number of years ago, there was a little denominational group in Coles County, Illinois. They began to grow, and they had to replace their building, and they came up to Charleston and rented the high school gymnasium. In about 6 months, that congregation grew to about 500 or 600 people. It made a big impact in the county. They interviewed those people from the paper, many of them. And I thought this is probably the key to their growth. One of the men said, you know, it's the most non-judgmental church that I've ever been in. In other words, we can go and we can do just anything we want to do, and we're still okay in the eyes of that group. So we see that compromise cannot be. And maybe our congregations are never going to grow like that. But if we have to compromise the truth, what have we gained? What have we gained? What have we done for those people as far as spirituality is concerned? Compromise does not work. And that's always a threat before us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And did you ever stop and think about this matter of numbers? What did Jesus say when he was here? He talked about the broad way and the narrow way. And he said that many went into that broad way. But he also made it clear that that was not the way to heaven. And he said few would go in that narrow way that leads to heaven. So we probably are not going to grow like that group up there in Charleston, Illinois grew. That's probably not going to happen to us. But that doesn't mean that we're not taking a stand for the word of truth. Apostasy and compromise are two very dangerous things. We talked about worldliness in the Bible class this morning, and I'm not going to speak a long time about that at this time. But one of the points that I believe we also need to realize is the matter of rejecting the simplicity of the gospel. Is the gospel hard to understand? No, it really isn't. Is the New Testament hard to understand? Most of it is not. And I realize Peter said that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand, and I often thought he was talking about the book of Romans. I don't know what he was talking about, but for a long time I had difficulty with that book. If Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which I'm not sure he did, but that's debatable, that's a difficult book to understand. But if you finally realize the key to those things, it's not difficult to understand what they're saying in the Roman letter or what's being said in the book of Hebrews, if we understand the key to them. So I don't believe the New Testament is difficult to understand. It's simple. It isn't hard to understand, nor is it hard to follow. What makes it difficult? It's when we want to take it and make it fit what we want to do instead of taking our lives and making our lives fit the New Testament. That's where the difficulty comes in. The gospel is simple. The Apostle Paul makes that statement to the Roman brethren in the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And most of the time we use Romans 1 and verse 16, and we don't tie it with Romans 1 and verse 17. And to me, the two go together, so we shouldn't divide them. Man put those verse divisions in the original text. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he goes on and gives the reason he says that. He said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see why the gospel is the power of God to salvation, because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. What does it mean when we talk about righteousness? What would the righteousness of God really mean? As we think of this word righteous, that simply means the act of being right. That's what it's talking about. And when Paul says here, the righteousness of God, it's talking about the right way of God. And it's revealed to us in the gospel. Now, when we start wanting to apply the gospel to things that we don't want to give up, or things that we've been taught that we haven't practiced, then that makes it difficulty. That makes it difficulty for us. What we need to do is say, you know, I know this is not in harmony with what I was taught, but I'm going to change. I'm going to let the Bible tell me what to believe. I'm going to let the Bible tell me what to practice. I submit that that was the stand that those reformers took nearly 200 years ago here in America and other places in the world, when they said, you know, we've got all these religious denominations. They're all teaching different things. Our creeds tell us one thing, and their creed tells them something else. Let's just go back to the Bible, and let's let the Bible tell us what to believe. And you know, when men did that, it was very interesting. As you study the history there, they came to a knowledge of what God wanted them to do. One of the names that so many people hear about is Alexander Campbell. He did not start the church. I don't want anybody to ever say he did. They won't say that in my presence, because I'll let them know he didn't. Why is he so prevalent? Partly because he was a very wealthy man and a very well-educated man, and he probably wrote more than any of the other reformers. But there were others at working doing the same thing. Somebody heard him preach on this side of the Appalachian Mountains. They said, you know, you ought to go across the mountain. There's a man over there named Stone, and he's preaching just like you do. They didn't know each other, but when they got together, they found out they were nearly in agreement on what the Bible had said. They'd put away their creeds that were telling them how to interpret the Bible, and they just started studying the Bible. My wife's grandfather was from a Baptist family. He would not be a part of that organization. The family was concerned. He kept saying, I can't see their doctrine consistent with what I read in my New Testament. He evidently told enough people that somebody told him one day, said, you ought to go over to Neal. That's a little community there south of Mattoon, Illinois. Said, there's a man holding a meeting over there in the Grove, and he's preaching it just like you believe. And he went over there and he heard the gospel proclaimed. He obeyed the gospel, and his family obeyed the gospel at that time. So we can understand the Bible. It isn't that difficult. The difficult thing is erasing what we've been told wrong and being willing to accept what we've been told truthfully. We talked in our class this morning about worldliness. I'm not going to go into much of that at this time, but that's an ever-present problem for the church. It's always a danger for us as Christians to be attracted to those things in the world around us, to want to let down our defenses, to want to be a little bit like those in the world around us. We can't allow that to happen. As we said this morning, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, calls us to a transformation, not a conformation to the world. And then another area that I believe is always a danger, and probably this one and the next one I'm going to talk about are greater dangers than any of the others that we've mentioned. This one is materialism. What does that word materialism mean? It means the tendency to give undue importance to things of a material nature. I have known Christians, unfortunately. I had two good friends that were Christians that got so involved with material things that they walked away from the church. One I have tried to talk to, Brother Dancer has tried to talk to him, others have tried to visit with him, and he'll say, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm not going to make it to heaven, but I don't care, because I want all this stuff that I have, and what I'm doing to get it is not in harmony with the will of God. But I'm going to have it anyway. That's scary when we have people or hear people that know better to say, I'm going to have these material things even if it means I have to do things wrong to get them, and if that costs my soul. We find materialism in other ways than that. People become so involved with material things that it snuffs out time for study of the Word of God. It snuffs out time for attending the assembly of the saints. It snuffs out time of being together with those of like precious faith. And before you know it, they've lost their faith in God. Over in Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus is talking. He's given a parable. We so often call this the parable of the sower. And he talks about this sower that went out to sow seed. Some of you have a farm background and you can understand this. It's not that difficult for any to understand. And he sowed this seed, and the seed fell basically on four different types of ground. And he talks about the first one. He said, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and it's trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some of it fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But then some fell on good ground, and a good crop was yielded because of that. But what's he talking about when he talks about this seed that fell by the wayside? It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. You can read on down in verse 11. And he explains this parable. And he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word and with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation and fall away. What's he saying here? He's talking about these seeds falling on these different types of soil. And notice in verse 14, the ones that fell among thorns are those who have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I submit those are the ones that are caught by materialism. The things of life become so important. The things of material nature become so important to them that they're going to have those even if it means giving up a life in Christ. That probably is one of the ever-present dangers among Christians, more maybe than some of the others that we might talk about. I grew up in a home that did not have a television. We only had one radio, and that was controlled by my mother. We didn't have much contact with what was going on in the world around us. Television came in. Before it did, people went to church. People had time to study. Television came in, and what happened? It gradually invaded our lives. We couldn't go here or we couldn't go there because we had programs we wanted to watch. This has become greater and greater and greater. We have now access to many things through the computers. Some are good, but some are bad. All of these are material things that have impeded our life as Christians. We need to be very careful of that and realize that there's danger in these things, that we have to learn to control their activities in our lives. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, while he was preaching there on the mountain, said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Seek first the kingdom of God, not material things, but the kingdom of God. And then you'll realize that the material things have come along. Maybe not to the point that you would want them to, but you're going to be satisfied with the things that you have. You're going to realize that they're really insignificant in your life, much less important than a life in Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 19, starting there in verse 16 through 22. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Now, Jesus could tell that man that because Jesus was still living under the Mosaic law. We don't live under that law today, but Jesus could tell him that. And he asked him, "Which ones?" "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now notice, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He was asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus told him. And how did the man receive this? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, materialism, a love for things, a love for his possessions, kept him from going to heaven. I often think of my old grandmother. We were close to all of our grandparents. And I can remember her making a statement because she was a very poor lady. She and my grandfather, when he was living, had done a lot of good for other people. But he died rather young, and she was left without much. And I can remember her making this statement so many times. She'd say, "Well, you know, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer." In other words, the material things that we gain in this life, they're going to stay here behind and they're going to be destroyed. What's important is what's in our heart, and what takes us to God is going to be following His Word and obeying that. And then the last point that I want to make in the lesson this morning, a danger that we need to always be aware of, is this matter of spiritual malnutrition. I don't know what goes on in this congregation. I don't know any of you personally to know in your life what goes on. But I know many of the things going on in the brotherhood today are based because of people being spiritually malnourished. People in the church don't know the Bible like they should. People in the church have quit studying so many times the Word of God. They want a preacher to give a lesson that's positive, that builds them up, makes them feel good. And they don't go home and study to see if what they're being told is truthful or not. And I believe that's why so many things are going on in churches of Christ today that make it very difficult to find solid congregations if you're traveling. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Peter says, having been born again, First Peter chapter 1, starting there in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Move on into the next chapter. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. Desire the sincere milk of the word. For what reason? Peter doesn't leave us to doubt the reason. He said that you may grow thereby. Hosea, the weeping prophet of Judah, made this statement about Judah. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I submit to you today that that's happening in many congregations calling themselves churches of Christ. People are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They've quit studying. They can't give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that they believe. They don't demand that kind of preaching anymore. They want more positive things, more feel-good things, more, I call them Dale Carnegie-style lessons, instead of what does the Bible say. And I submit that that's why the church grew so fast here in the United States, because people did know what the Bible said, and they demanded that be taught. And we need that today. And we don't need to be spiritually malnourished. Peter, as he closes his second epistle, says to those that he's writing, Christians, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We must grow. And we never get to the point where we're fully grown. That's why we need to study continually, as long as we possibly can, to know what the Bible tells us to do. Danger signs should be heeded. as we look at these things, we need to be aware of them, and we need to heed these signs. As we bring the lesson to a close, the gospel, being God's power to save, tells us how we apply that to our lives. As we hear the gospel, we must believe. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have to repent of our past life. For a long time, I thought repentance meant to be sorry, and then I studied some more and found out, no, repentance is a fruit of sorrow. Repentance means to change completely. Turn 180 degrees from the way that we have been living. We have to be willing to confess our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So many in the world of churchianity teach that to that point, but they don't go on from there. The Bible also tells us that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That word baptized means to be immersed. Sprinkling and pouring are two different words in the original language altogether. We must be baptized, immersed, for the remission of our sins. And that still doesn't stop, because we have to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to walk steadfastly in His way. If you've done that, but someplace along the line you realize you've made a mistake, your life has taken a turn away from God, and you want that to be corrected, you don't have to go back through the waters of baptism. You need to repent, to confess those sins to God and ask His forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation on either account, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.